In Philippians, the second chapter, the fifth verse, a lot of things we talk about and many of the things that we preach, we on purpose do not use theological definitions. And the reason we don't do that is because I don't want either me nor you to be limited by what someone else saw or didn't see. So we go to the Scripture. And we have to build a foundation every time we get up and preach. We build a foundation up from the Scripture every time. Because I want to see things as they are. And I want to know the faith that Jude told us about that was once delivered to the saints. And I want to see Christ as He is. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you that there's more that I don't know than I do know. And you're still going to let me preach to you? There's more that I don't know than I do know. This passage of Scripture speaks of Christ from the beginning. And I'm going to tell you, there's more that I don't know about that than I do know about that. And there's more that I don't understand than I do understand. And many people of all stripes will tell you, I got it figured out. Well, I don't believe they do. But we're going to preach the Word of God, and Lord, let us see Christ as He is. Because I want to tell you, that's how the gospel works. That's how it's always worked. It's never worked through effort. It's never worked through willpower. It's never worked through principle. It's never worked through precept. It's never worked by law. It's never worked by commandment. But the Scripture tells us that we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. And in seeing Christ, when the light of Christ shines into a heart, that heart is changed. And so the only thing we ask you tonight is don't close your eyes. That's all that we ask of you. If we preach the Word of God and you see that it's the Word of God, just don't close your eyes. Are your ears? Because if you dare leave your eyes and your ears open, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ will shine into your heart and you shall be changed. Praise the Lord. Philippians, the second chapter, begin reading the fifth verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I stand here tonight and I don't know where the Lord's going to take us. And that's often when we stand in the pulpit. But we're going to start maybe talking a little bit about the cost of our redemption. And I want you to consider some things that maybe some of you have never considered when we speak of the cost. And it begins with this, speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And from that, I could go and preach a lot of the things that I don't know, but I wouldn't know if they were right, since I don't know them. But I can tell you what the Scripture says. John begins his gospel saying, "In the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And he's speaking of Christ. And we know that because a few verses later he's going to say, "And the Word was made flesh." And so that one that we call Jesus, that one that walked amongst us, the one that healed the sick, raised the dead, and then was crucified, buried, and raised again the third day, in the beginning, before the world was, before man was, before anything was, the Scripture says he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And by him all things were made that was made, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Scripture, the apostles, repeats this in multiple places, telling us that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And when I stand here and some say, "Well, you're describing our doctrine," and one would say this and one would say that. No, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says, because I don't completely comprehend the statement when he says being in the form of God. I don't know what that form is. And I don't know anyone that can tell me from the Scripture what that form is. But who being in the form of God, I do know this, it wasn't the form of a man. You know how I know that? Because he took upon the fashion of a man. So the form that he was in the beginning, Christ, who was God with God, before he was made flesh, was not in the likeness of a man. And so someone says, "Well, that doesn't fit my theology." Well, that's the reason we don't preach your theology. That's the reason we preach the Word of God, because he was not in the likeness of a man. Can you see that in the Scripture? Is it up there? Can you see that? That he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. So there was a time that he was not in the likeness of a man. There was a time when all things and obeyed his voice, and he was obedient to none. Do you believe that? He obeyed none, but all obeyed his voice. God spoke the Word, and the Spirit moved, and creation came into being. But the Scripture says this, and he's writing to you and I about humbling ourselves and taking the lower seat, having the mind that was in Christ, that though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the Scripture says he made himself of no reputation. And that means he emptied himself. He poured himself out to do what? To take upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And I think that's important. We're going to see that in Romans 8, the Scripture says God sent forth his Son made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And what's he saying? He took upon our form. Can you see that? He took upon our form. It emptied himself out and became a man, and the Scripture says, and then humbled himself from there. One of the costs of redemption that had hit me many, many years ago was this, that when he who was in the form of God, would you listen to me, this might sound strange to some of you, emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a man. He, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he had already paid a price that our minds cannot comprehend. You know why I say that? Because sitting at the right hand of the Father is the Son of Man. Not he in the form of God, not in whatever that is that I cannot describe to you, but Stephen saw the heavens open, and who standing at the right hand of the Father? He saw the Son of Man. And the Scripture is clear that in the end, it's the Son that will deliver the kingdom unto the Father. And for our redemption, He took upon our form eternally. You say, well, can you show that in the Scripture? Well, I just did. But I want you to tell you something. After the resurrection, Jesus, first He tells Mary, don't touch me. I've not ascended to my Father. But then He appears to His disciples later, and what does He say? He says, touch me, because a spirit has not flesh and bone. I want to tell you, our Lord today has flesh and bone. He has flesh and bone, and He's the one that saith to Thomas, put your finger in these wounds. Thrust your hand into my side. And can you see that the cost that was paid for your redemption before Mary was ever delivered of that man-child? That He who was in the form of God took upon Himself the form of a man eternally. Well, why would He do that? Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I, He likewise, why did He take upon Himself flesh and blood? Why did He do that? He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Yes, we know that. But why did He do that? That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them, and that's you, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So I want you to see a twofold mission here that is really one mission, one and the same. Why would He that was in the form of God take upon flesh and blood so that through death. Now I want to point out something that is so obvious here. In the form of God, God can speak and creation comes into the being. In the form of God, God can take dust and form a man. In the form of God, He can place the stars in the sky, the firmament in the heavens. In the form of God, nothing is beyond Him. But in the form of God, He cannot die. And I want you to see that. But He took upon Himself, what does the Scripture say? Likewise took part of the same, that through death. I want to tell you why Christ was born, why the Word was made flesh, why He emptied Himself, because God, in the form of God, He cannot die. And to destroy Satan and deliver you, He has to die. Just so simple that in the form of God, He cannot die, but to destroy Satan and deliver you, He has to die. Calvary was not so a man could die. It was not Jesus Christ did not become a man so a man could die. And I want you to hear this. Out of a man could die. We get all these things that are nothing more than theories. Because if a man die, then a man can be punished. And if a man die, a man pays a penalty. And if a man die, a man pays a debt. And all the things, and it's based upon a man dying. Well, Calvary was not about a man dying. Calvary was about He who, in the form of God, taken upon the form of a man so He could die. And the difference is night and day. So He, through death, if Jesus had been only a man, His death would have accomplished nothing. It wasn't the death of a man, though a sinless man, that redeemed us. It was the death of the Lord from heaven. And He partook of flesh because He could not die in the form of God. So He partook of flesh and bone and blood, so that He could lay down His life. Because He was the only one that through death could destroy Him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver you. We get things so turned upside down. So turned upside down. All my life, preachers have tried to make Jesus just a man. They say He was 100% God and 100% man. I need to find me a third grader and ask them to do the math about that. Any accountants in the place? Bookkeepers? Someone walked into the office and it was 100% personal and 100% business. And I want a deduction. I want to tell you this. Jesus could do nothing as a natural man because He was the Son of God. Now, isn't that just obvious? Someone says, well, no, I've been taught that Jesus so emptied Himself that upon earth He's 100% man to show us what a man could do through prayer and fasting and faith. Do you know any man that it's written, and let all the angels of God worship Him when He comes into the world? Do you know any man? There are those that tell us that, well, Jesus' spirit was 100% of God. And I believe that. But His body was 100% of Mary. You've heard that? Body's 100% natural man and spirit's... How many have ever seen a body that was 100% mom? And these obvious things that we don't consider. That body had a father. And if that body had a father, that body was just as much of God as it was of Mary. Now, can you see that? If that body had a father, if it was the Holy Ghost, and it was the Holy Ghost, that moved upon Mary, and the glory of the highest overshadowed her, and that child was conceived in her womb. The mother was Mary, and the father was who? Was God. And it was no sexual thing. It was no unclean thing. It was though the Holy Ghost moved upon the womb of Mary. And what it took to produce a child was placed in Mary by the Spirit of God. It was that which was from the beginning. So that body, that man, could do nothing as only a man. Christ walked amongst us. It was impossible. It was impossible that He do anything as only a man. There was no sin in Him. He could not walk as only a man. He was the Lord from heaven. The angel said, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He's the Son of God. He's not just a man. I will tell you something else. His body was not just a body. You say, just a body like my body. No, it wasn't. He's the only one that ever had a body that ever was or ever shall be born of God. Have I crawled out on the ledge far enough? And I'm just saying things that are obvious. I mean, how else could it be? How, if there's no natural father... That thing, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. His body was not just the body of a natural man. And I'm going to tell you something else. His blood wasn't just the blood of a natural man. And in the form of God, He had no body. And He had no blood. But when He became a man, He was that holy thing that was born of God. And His blood was holy blood that had the power to sanctify the people. Peter preached and tells the Jews of the crucifixion of Christ and said God raised Him from the dead. He says, "For it was not possible that the grave should hold Him." Not possible. Why? Because He's the Lord from heaven, and even His body is born of God. The church has spent a whole generation making Jesus just like a man. And no wonder they've ended up with a salvation from a Savior that can't cleanse a heart, that can't break the chains of darkness, that can't break the chains of sin, a blood that all it can do is cover something up because it has no power to sanctify. It has no power to wash. It has no power to purge the conscience of the believer from all sin and unrighteousness. Back in the book of Hebrews, let's go to the 10th chapter. Just take a few gasps. Breathe deeply. We have a Savior that is a Savior. In the 4th verse. "For it is not possible," that's 10 and 4, "that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Israel had offered sacrifices for over 1,500 years. The blood of goats and bullocks. I'm sure as they did have great days and great festivals, that surely the more we offer, it's going to do more. And it did nothing. There were feast days and sacrifices. What was it in the days of Josiah? That they offered so many tens of thousands of rams and lambs and offerings in one day that the blood would flow down at the steps of the temple and flow into the streets. And though they offer them by the thousands and tens of thousands, not a single drop of blood amongst them all are all put together that could do what? Take away sin. It is not possible. I want to tell you, if they would have offered Abraham and Moses and Elijah and David and Ruth, Mordecai, Daniel, Esther, all those men and women of God of old, and if they had taken them all and nailed them to a cross there for the sins of men, there would not have been a single drop of blood found that could take away sin. If they would take you and I, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, and take dear old godly mom or dear old godly dad and nail them to a cross for the sins of the world, there would not be a single drop of blood found that could wash away the sins of man, that could purge the conscience of a man or a woman, that could take it out of the heart, that could take it out of the nature. We would all still be struggling alone, but only one. And He was the Lord from heaven, less sufficient. So He took upon Him the form of flesh, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver you. Not possible that the blood of goats and bullets should take away sin. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. I want you to see this. It doesn't speak of His beginning as in the manger. You see that? Speaks of Him coming into the world, but He doesn't have a body. Now, I told you from the beginning, I don't know what that meant in the form of God. But can you hear Him when He come into the world saying, but you've prepared me a body? What you going to do with that body? I come to do thy will, O God. And what does that 10th verse say? By the which will we are sanctified. Through the offering of what? The body of Jesus Christ. Brother Surface, not in Sunday school, in the service this morning, he pointed out something that you need to understand. The Holy Ghost is not your sanctifier. The Spirit of God is not your sanctifier. Scripture We read this right here. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You go to the 13th chapter, the 12th verse. The scripture says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We live in a day, and it's affected every area of the church. It's affected the denominations. It's affected the charismatic. It issued out of the charismatic. It's affected the Pentecost, and they've lost sight. They don't understand this great redemption, and so they profess to a people that you have come, you believed, you're still a sinner, Christ is in you, but now the Spirit of God is going to come and start working on you, and the Spirit of God and is going to start cleaning you up, and the Spirit of God is going to start begin the process of sanctify you. And impossibility, a body was not prepared for the Spirit of God. It was prepared for Christ, the eternal Christ, so that He could offer His body and His blood and sanctify the people. The Spirit of God comes to glorify. To glorify. The Spirit of God comes upon the saints of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, their sin taken away, to empower and to give them that anointing, that utterance, to take this gospel of Christ and give it to the world. But as long, and I must say this, as you're looking for a continual work of the Spirit of God to sanctify you or anyone else, you are looking in vain. I knew a minister. I loved this man. But I begin to see the gospel of Christ, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that it's not a process. It's not something we're doing, that we're dead to sin and alive to God. It's the work of the cross of Christ. And I begin to tell him about it. I was just ready to overjoy. And he, whoa, 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 whoa. Might as well patted me on the head. Now, but Keith, you need to understand, I've been preaching the gospel for 40 years, and I still sin. We're all going to sin. That's why we got to die every day. And I just said, brother, but look at what the Word of God says. It says our old man is crucified, that the body of sin be destroyed. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. I called him, I said, brother, never does the Scripture say that it's an ongoing work, a process. And it always says it's done. Jesus did it, and it's the reality of the children of God. He goes, well, he said, I believe that we all need to come to a place that we're dead to sin. And out of respect, I kept my mouth shut. And he's an old man of God that I respect. But in my heart, I said, brother, you just told me you've been preaching for 40 years and still sin. If you're not dead yet, then when? And I want to tell you, if it's not with Christ, it'll be never. It doesn't matter if it's 30 years, 40 years, 60 years. Every day of your life, you may think God's working on you. But if you're not dead with Christ, you never will be until you believe the gospel of Christ. How many can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. I am. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, wait a minute. Yet not I. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the simplicity of the gospel. And it's hid from the wise and prudent. And it's revealed to babes. And I don't understand a lot of things, but there's something about the body that was given Christ. That when they nailed it to the cross, was able to take my sin with it. And there was something about the blood, the water that flowed from His wounded side, like the blood of no other man. Because it was able to flow through the deep crevices and darkness of my soul. The Scripture says, when He hath by Himself purged our sin, He sat down. And something about the shed blood of the Lord from heaven. We preach what the Scripture says, that it sprinkles us from an evil conscience. That's what others call a sinful nature. You know that thing that people tell you you can never be free from? You're always going to have. If that's the case, why did the Apostle Paul speak of those who don't have a law, but they do by nature the things contained in the law? He said they do it by nature. Because there was something about the blood of this one who took upon the form of a man, that all the philosophy and the psychology and the self-helps and the religious laws and the religious commandments and the list is endless of what man comes up with could never do. But something about the blood that flowed from His wounded side that could find the darkest heart and the soul so far away and so wrapped up and bound with the chains of Satan and sin. But that blood could reach that heart, wash over it, and wash it all away. Scripture says you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. I want to tell you, the blood of man is corruptible. He says, but with the blood of who? Christ. He who could not die had to die to redeem us. So He said, Father, You prepared me a body unlike any body that's ever been or ever shall be. No, He didn't leap mountains with a single bound, but He did walk on the water. But that wasn't the power of His body. The power was that when that body died, everything changed. The old creation became like a branch cut from a tree because the one that created it died. And you see that branch and you see the leaves upon it and it looks all right. It's already dead and doesn't know it. It's already dead. Impotent. In the old, it doesn't matter if it's spiritual, natural, it doesn't matter if it's the stars of heaven. When he died, it lost its source of existence. And the scripture says it decayeth old. Do you know the scripture says that? It decayeth old. It waxes old as a garment. Why? It's been cut off. Through his death. And one day, like you pick up that old limb that's been cut off that tree and cast it into the fire. The scripture says he's going to roll it all up. And there shall be a new heavens and a new earth. But I want to tell you, we're not waiting for a new creation. Because that one that it was not possible that death should hold, when he came up out of that grave, he was a creator. And he had a new creation. A new creation. Sons and daughters. Men and women delivered from the power of darkness. And birth into an eternal kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. That's the power. And that's the reason that he became flesh. So he could destroy Satan and deliver you. And he forever sits at the right hand of the Father. And Brother Bert, I believe one day I'll be able to touch those hands. Of that body that was prepared for my salvation. What a glorious day. See that body, Brother Otis, from whence poured holy blood. Not common. Not an unholy thing. But holy blood, able to sanctify the people. And this he did for you. And this he did for me. Are you thankful? You say, well, preacher, what are you giving us to do? Rejoice. Rejoice. Let's stand to our feet. Let's come, if you would. and lift your hands in thanksgiving. Oh Lord, oh Lord, Lord, who emptied yourself, who for me took upon the form of a servant, who shed your holy blood. I said, He shed His holy blood. Something no goat or bullock could ever do. No man, no woman. But You, O the Lord from heaven. There's none like You. And You did this to deliver me. To deliver me. Oh, Jesus. When I sing, there's power in the blood, it's because I understand whose blood it is. And when I see in the Scripture that we're delivered through the body of Christ, I rejoice because I know whose body it is. And He did this for me. And He did this for you. He didn't assign a man to the task. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Holy Lord. Holy Lord. Oh, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I thank You, Jesus. Oh, I thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah.